I don't know about you, but the Lord never disappoints me. Does he ever disappoint you? No, he doesn't. It's going to be interesting tonight. You know, we can have some really good questions. For instance, what church should I go to? Did you know that actually God plants you? The Lord is the one that plants you in a local assembly. It's not you. Well, let's see. I think I'll choose this one over here, or I'll choose that one over there. No, God plants you. And you need to be allowed, you need to allow God to plant you. He has a place for you where you fit. And so that's a good question we can have. Another good question might be, who should I marry? That's a really good question, an important question. And a lot of people have really messed up on that. I was fortunate myself in that God brought my wife and I together in a very unique way. We weren't even supposed to be in the same city, in the same place, and yet it was just exact. She was the exact person that I needed, and I am so thankful for her. So there's a lot of questions out there that would be really good. And I'd like to discuss tonight what I believe, probably what I would consider to be the two most important questions that we could ever ask. Number one, where will you spend eternity? Think about that. Where will you spend eternity? And question number two, what will you do with Jesus? Because what you do with Jesus is going to determine where you're going to spend eternity. So those two questions, I think, to me, would be probably a couple of the most important questions that we could ever ask. The title of my message tonight is Eternity. Eternity. And sometimes I think we need to get a better understanding of eternity. It doesn't really register with us too much sometimes. There's a lot of people today in our world that have little or no understanding about God at all. And the more we go on with the political climate that has been here for the last few years, it's like less and less. They don't want people to know about God. The devil's busy, 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 busy out there trying to shut people down. They want to take God out of everything. They want to take him out of the schools. They want to take him out of the money. They don't want to be reminded about God at all. And they want to make sure that our kids are raised without a knowledge of God. So we're living in a very, very, you know, sad world. And yet, you know, in our nation, in spite of the ongoing turmoil that's been there, there's many people that claim to be Christian. If you were to ask them, are you a Christian? A lot of people say, yeah. Even though they may never go to church, they consider themselves to be Christian. In fact, I remember one time we were in Israel, my wife and I, and we went to an Arab town, and you call them Christian Arabs. The only reason they were Christian Arabs was because they weren't Islamic. And so they call themselves Christians. And whether they were really true Christians or not, probably in most cases not. So there's our world out there is really interesting sometimes on that. And you know, there's a vast army of protesters out there on the streets that are wreaking havoc and destruction and anarchy without any clue even as to why they're out there. You know, I've seen some of them, they've interviewed some of them and everything, and they can't even give you an answer as to why they're out there. They're out there doing mayhem, they're doing all this garbage out there and everything, throwing bricks through windows and burning vehicles and doing all kinds of stuff, and they really don't even know exactly why they're out there. You know, that's a real move of the enemy that's upon them. The principalities and powers and rulers of the air have stirred up the masses to keep God's kingdom from advancing. Satan is mad at God and he's throwing his forces into this battle to try to destroy God's people any way he can. He hates you. He comes up to you and tries to be a friend to you. Oh, come over here and do this. You'll really enjoy it. It's really good for you. Yeah. And you go over there, and what he's out to destroy your life. And so he goes out there and he convinces these people. And they go out there, and here they are. They're throwing bricks, they're doing all this kind of junk out there in our world, and they don't even know why they're there. Anyway, Satan is mad at God, and he knows his time is short, and he's throwing all his forces that he can in there to try to destroy all of God's people, as many as he can possibly take down, because he hates God. He can't get back at God. He can't do anything to God, but he can sure mess with God's people. And so that's what's really going on out there. The spirit of Antichrist is rising up quickly. He wants to set up his rule and reign. And yet, in spite of all his actions and the response from the kings and the nations of the earth that he has duped, God sits up in heaven. What does he do? He laughs. He laughs. That's an interesting thing. Why would he laugh? It's like, who do you think you puny people are? Who do you think you're going to? You think you're going to overcome me? I mean, you can just see him up. He's laughing at their puny efforts that they're doing down here. If you'll turn to Psalms chapter 2, we'll look at that one a little bit. Psalms chapter 2. And it says, why do the nations rage? Boy, isn't that what's going on out there? The nations are raging. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? If you think you're going to overcome God, if you think you're going to shut down God, it's a vain thing. There is no way that you're going to shut down God. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. You see, the Christians are really considered to be their greatest enemy. Not ISIS, not some of this other stuff that's going on. Christians are the greatest enemy of their world. Not our world, their world. And that's important that we understand that. Satan is against God. Who do you think's going to win? Give you a guess. And the Antichrist is getting set up. He'll be on the scene soon. And he wants to rule and reign. Of course, the devil's working right through him. And so that's all coming. And yet, it says in verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Ha, 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 who do you think you are? You know, I can just imagine God up there laughing, you know, at this puny efforts, these people that think they're going to rise up against God. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Hallelujah. He who sits in the heavens will laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. You know, Satan wants to, he's setting things up. He wants to get his Antichrist on the throne. He wants his Antichrist to rule the earth. He wants people to come and bow down to him and worship him. That's what he's really wanting. And he's getting everything all set up for that. And yet God says in verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. God has set Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, his kingdom, hallelujah, is there. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Think about that. Remember the stone in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. It talks about this statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw with the head of gold and the chest of silver and bronze and the legs of iron and the feet of part iron, part clay. Remember, it says there was a rock cut out of the mountain without hands. And it smashed at the feet of this idol, of this and the whole thing came crumbling down. These were representative of all the nations that ruled the earth over this time, from Babylon and Medo-Persia and all of these different ones, all the way down to the Roman Empire, and now to the last empire that's going on right now, partly Roman and it's partly clay and part iron. So it's not really come together really very strong. But this kingdom that God is setting up, it's cut out without hands of this mountain. And it's going to crush all these kingdoms are going to be crushed and done away with. And the enemy can do whatever he wants about setting his kingdom up here. He can set his Antichrist here to rule over the earth. It's going to come down. It's going to come crashing down big time. Because there's a kingdom that's coming, the kingdom of God, hallelujah, that's going to rule forever and forever and forever, hallelujah. So it goes on in verse 10. He said, now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Wake up! Wake up! How about some of our governors and mayors? Blind leaders of the blind, they shall both fall into the ditch. There is no fear of God in them. And one day they will cower before God and pray that the rocks will hide them from the face of the one that's coming that's going to judge them. They should wake up. They should wise up, like the scripture says. Be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. How does that fit today's world? Think about our judges here that are, you know, they're just proclaiming stuff and making laws where they have no right to make laws. Boy, I would not want to be in their shoes. I would not want to be in their shoes. In our own state of Washington. It's sad. We have a change in our nation, praise God, but our state is terrible. We have a real problem here in our state. And he says then in verse 11, serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. One of my prayers for these people is that the fear of God would come upon them before they start making some of these decisions that they make and make these proclamations that I pray the fear of God would come upon them. It would wake them up because they're getting themselves. It says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, and blessed are those who put their trust in him. What they're doing is setting themselves up for destruction. It said when the cup of iniquity of the Amorites is full, it wasn't quite full yet. You know, before Israel, until it was God's time then to go have Israel go in there and take out the Amorites and take that promised land. The cup of iniquity was not yet full. And these people are filling up their cup of iniquity. And one day it's going to be full. And then look out, because the judgment of God is going to come upon them. And I would not want to be in their shoes. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Hallelujah. Proverbs 15:11 said, "Hell and destruction are before the Lord. So how much more are the hearts of the sons of men?" You know what He's really doing? He's giving them an opportunity to repent and turn from their wicked ways. He was doing that even with the Amorites and those people over there. He was giving them space to repent, but their cup of iniquity was keep getting fuller and fuller because they were not willing to repent. And our nation today, and some of our rulers and some of the ones out there that are creating all these problems, their cup of iniquity isn't full. God is still, He's giving them time. He's giving them an opportunity to repent and turn from the direction they're heading. And for taking our whole nation with them in this direction. And He's giving them an opportunity to make a change, to repent and turn from their wicked ways. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "He has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to the end." He's put eternity in their hearts. In the contemporary English version, it said, "God makes everything happen at the right time, at the right time." Yet none of us can fully understand all He has done. And He puts questions in our minds about the past and future. In the NIV version, it says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." God is going according to His blueprint. He's not just, I better go do this now, or I better do that. No, He's going according to His blueprint. He already knows what they're doing, and He has already got it countered. He doesn't have to come up with a new plan or a new idea or something. No, He's following His blueprint. And what He's going to do is going to happen. Hallelujah. And there's no man on earth, there's no devil from hell, there's no person that's going to stop what God is going to do. He's going to carve that stone out of the mountain. It's going to crush all these nations and everything. And He's going to set up His kingdom that's going to take over the whole earth. Hallelujah. And His Son is going to rule on the holy hill of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. And He's going to rule and reign this world for 1,000 years of peace. Hallelujah. It's going to happen, and the enemy cannot, will not stop it. Hallelujah. So Psalms 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." You want to be wise? You want to be wise? Have the fear of the Lord. We need to have that. We need to have the fear of the Lord. I pray, God, give me Your fear. You know, it's not that we're trembling, afraid of God. No, but we're afraid. We're afraid of what will happen if we turn from God. We know that there's problems for us if we turn from God. So we don't want to turn from God. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 3 to 6. "This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing." Once you're dead, there's no more changing anything. "And they have no more reward." You can't build up a reward anymore once you're dead. It's the living that have hope on doing that. "And them, they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also, their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Therefore, nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun." So now is when we are preparing for eternity. This life right now is a preparation for eternity. And only what's done for Christ here in this life, only what's done that He has directed us to do, that He has called us to do, and He's placed a calling and a direction on every single person in this building. He's placed a call on their life to do something. And only what we do for Christ is going to have a reward, is going to have a reward for us. And that's really important for us to know that. So now is when we're preparing for our eternity. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. They stopped their ears so they could not hear. Remember Stephen. Stephen. They took him out and stoned him. And so Stephen said, I see the Lord standing at the right hand of the Majesty on high. They could not stand to hear. It said they stopped up their ears. They shouted so they couldn't hear what he was saying. And they rushed on him and drug him out of the city and stoned him to death. They could not endure what he was saying to them. And these people out in the world today that cannot endure, they have to shut you up. They have to close you down. Because truth will prevail over evil. Truth will prevail over the lies. And they can't go against that. And so what do? They try to destroy you. That's the only thing they can do. Try to destroy you. Because their logic doesn't fit with truth. Truth will always overcome their logic. So they shrugged their shoulders. They stopped their ears so they could not hear. They made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit to the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. In Jerusalem, when the Messiah was there, they refused to hear the words. He didn't fit their picture of what the real Messiah should be like. He didn't fit their picture. So they didn't believe Him. They would not accept Him. It's like they stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear anything that He had to say. And judgment came. In AD 70, Rome came in and took the city. The temple was destroyed. It was all tore down. The stones were tore down, just like Jesus prophesied. He said, there'll not be one stone left on another here that won't be tore down. And so they did that. And thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's going to happen one day. That's going to happen one day. The Antichrist is going to come in. He's going to go over to the temple. He's going to sit on the throne there and pretend like he's God. It's going to happen. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love for the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This time is coming. The Antichrist is coming. And you know what is restraining? I believe it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in the church, in God's people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that's holding him back. Remember, he was talking about the cords. They wanted to get rid of the cords and everything. But there's something there, see, that's holding back evil. They want us out of the way. They want Christians out of the way so that they can do whatever dumb stuff they want to do. They want to have complete freedom to do what they want to do. All their wickedness, all that stuff and everything, we're holding it back because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. But you know what happens? When the rapture takes place, we're out of here. And they will not be holding them back anymore, and the devil is going to be turned loose. He'll have full freedom to do his dirty work on this earth. And it's not going to be a nice place to live in. I would not want to be around here. I want to be with the Lord, with those that are going up to a better place, hallelujah, to be with the Lord, hallelujah, in the air. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know, there's a lot of people out there in the world that are doing their sin. You know, they want to be able to do it openly. Remember the gays finally came out of the closet. I wish they'd go back in. I wish they wouldn't have come out. You know what I mean? Look at how our world has turned, you know, since that happened. And it's getting worse, and it's getting worse, and it's getting worse every time you turn around. It's getting worse. And one of the problems is they did not receive a love for the truth. They did not receive a love for it. Why? Because they're doing their dirty deeds. And the light of the gospel, the truth, reveals their dirty deeds and their imaginations and their thoughts and all this kind of stuff. That's why they want us out of here. That's why they want to destroy Christians. They want to take it out of the schools. They take it out of everywhere. Ain't going to happen. Ain't going to happen. But you see how many people that are following the devil out there. Look at them out on the streets. Well, I believe part of it, some of them are getting paid for doing it. You got people like George Soros and everything that are paying people out there to go out there and protest. Go out there and fight against the establishment. Fight against all the stuff that's going on. Did you ever notice the difference between, I didn't really want to get into politicians and everything here, but you ever notice the difference between the Democratic Party and the Republican Party? You ever see what happens at the dirt and the filth and the garbage, the people they have performing for them and everything, and the Democrats in comparison with the Republicans? It's like, how in the world? Beyonce? Is she a good example for our kids? You know, good grief, you know. Sorry I got onto that. But these people did not receive a love for the truth. We need to have a love for the truth. Because a love for the truth, we're going to understand and receive the truth. We're going to believe it. We're going to walk in it. And it's going to save our souls. Hallelujah. And if we reject the truth, we will believe the lie. If you don't believe the truth, you'll believe the lie. You have to believe one or the other. And so you'll either believe truth or you'll believe the lie. And personally, I don't want to believe the lie. I don't want to have anything to do with the lie. It's not good. So let's look at the first question. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? How long is eternity? Eternity is like infinity. If you took math in school, you remember, if you took any number and divided it by infinity, the answer was zero. If you were in math, okay? If a person lived, in comparison with eternity, you take your life. Say you lived 100 years. I did pretty good. Maybe lived 100 years. My mother is now 95. I don't know that she'll make 100, but she's 95 now. But if you take that number and compare it to eternity, it's like dividing it by infinity. It's zero. So this little tiny 100-year period is like nothing in comparison with eternity. We think, oh, I don't want to serve God. I don't want to, you know, this world, you know, I'm kind of having fun in it. You know, I'm playing around. I kind of enjoy my life and everything. And when I get a little older, I'll serve God. If we think about it, eternity, in comparison with eternity, why can't we make our lives count for eternity? Why can't we do something that will help the kingdom? Why can't we please our Master and Savior? And if we do that, hallelujah, we've got something to look forward to. You say, well, I'm getting old kind of now and everything, and I really haven't had, you know, what good will it do now? Well, now you have the opportunity to make that change. And from now on, you can be making a change and you can be building up something in the eternity. Hallelujah. Just because you're old is no, you can still do something for God. You can still do something for God. James puts it this way in James 4:14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Supposing you put a tea kettle on and it starts steaming. See that vapor coming up off of there. What would happen if you threw a towel over top of that and stopped the vapor? How long will that vapor stay there? It's gone. In just a moment, probably less than a second, maybe a second it might last, the vapor, and it's gone. You don't see it anymore. That's what our life is like. In comparison with eternity, it's like a vapor that appears for a little while and it's gone. You'll notice one of the problems most people have. They have not received the love for the truth. And if you don't have a love for the truth, you will be deceived. You will be. If you don't believe the truth, you'll be deceived and you will believe the lie. Because you will believe one or the other. You believe the truth, you'll believe the lie. They reject the truth because they don't want it to interfere with their sin. And you know, unfortunately, there's some churches out there and some people out there that think they can live a Christian life and still have some sin and it's okay. I remember reading a testimony about this one guy that finally came out of the closet. He was a homosexual. And you know what his statement was? His statement was, well, I prayed to have God take this from me, and He didn't, so I guess it's all right for me to do. And then he goes on the field out there preaching to homosexuals that it's okay. God loves them just like they are. Well, sure, God loves them just like they are. But He wants to change their lives. He will. You cannot stay in that kind of lifestyle. You'll never make it to heaven. I can guarantee you that according to the Word of God, you will not go to heaven living that kind of lifestyle. Impossible. God's Word does not lie. Now, God in three persons has existed in eternity past. We're talking about eternity here. He always was. He didn't at some point way back there in eternity past. He didn't at some point become God. He's been God all the time, forever and forever and forever. And in three persons, they had perfect harmony and unity and love between them. They existed forever and forever. And at some point, then they created the universe and they created us because he had a plan and a purpose for us. Now, I want you to compare something. Okay. When we are conceived in the womb and are born, we will forever live in some form or other. We will never die. You could take an animal. An animal doesn't have a soul. So if an animal dies, you bury him, and that's it. There's no more. They don't have a soul. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't live. It doesn't go on forever. But mankind is built and made in the image of God with a body, soul, and spirit. And when your body dies and is buried, your soul goes, Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay? Used to be you went down to a place, Abraham's bosom, they called it. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he took captivity captive. He took all of those people and brought them up to be with him in heaven. They're in a different place now. They're in heaven with him. And when the Lord comes, the Bible says, the dead in Christ will rise first. But he's bringing the souls back, and they'll be united with their body, with their new body that's made in the image of Christ. They'll be just like Jesus with that kind of body. They'll be able to walk through the walls. Hallelujah. They'll be able to be over somewhere else, thousands of miles away, just like that. They'll be able to do that kind of stuff because they'll have heavenly bodies that's like Jesus. But the big deal is that when we are born, from that point on, we're going to live for eternity. Forever, 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 and forever. That can be good, and it can be bad. Depends on what you do with Jesus. And that would be the other question. What will you do with Jesus? It's very important that we understand that. We have a beginning, but no end for eternity. Christians will be like Jesus. In 1 John 3:2, it says, Beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The wicked will also live in some state. In some form, they will live. Some people think they only die and go to the ground and buried, and that's the end of it. Nope. Not according to my Bible. The Bible confirms quite the opposite. In Romans 1, beginning with verse 18, it says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And what do they say today? Well, we're in an enlightened age now. You Christians need to get enlightened. We're living in an enlightened world. You guys are living in the Stone Age. No, we're living in God's age. We're living in God's time. Hallelujah. They're the ones that are messed up. They're the ones that are messed up. So professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. the birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error of which it was due. In Matthew 24:46, and these go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. No, you don't get just thrown into the lake of fire and you get burned up. No, you stay there forever. You are in some form there forever and forever and forever. You suffer the pain and the agony of being burned forever and ever and ever. In Mark 9:45-46, it said, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. For it is better to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. There's been some people that have gone to hell and seen what it was like and was able to return. And what they saw is like a person was being burned. And they had worms eating them. And yet they still continued to have flesh. And they were in that state forever and forever and forever. No change for them. And the big deal is they call it the second death. You know, that's the death because be no more. They'll never have a recollection of Jesus or God or anything else anymore. They're in darkness forever. When God creates a new heaven and a new earth, Isaiah declares this in Isaiah 66:22-24. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Now this is an interesting one, verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Apparently, when you come out of worshiping God, there's a place where you'll be able to look down and you'll be able to see the torment and what's going on those dead bodies. And they're not dead, they're alive. But you'll be able to see that. And I believe it's going to be something that will, whoa, well, I'm going to serve the Lord. Forget that. I don't want to go there. So that's going to happen. That will be there, according to Isaiah chapter 66, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched forever and forever and forever. I tell you, it really pays to serve God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. Question number two, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, and Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. We need to be born again. We need to be born again into spiritual kingdom. Hallelujah. Into a new life with Christ. Hallelujah. Nicodemus said, well, can a man go to his womb and be born again? No, he said, that's the spirit, natural and the spirit. Hallelujah. we need to be born again into the family of God. And when that happens, our life is changed. When it becomes a true reality and we give ourselves to Jesus, our lives are changed. Hallelujah. In our life, if our lives don't get changed, if we don't sense a change, if we're not seeing a change there, well, then we need to go check it out again. Because our lives should be changed. Hallelujah. So you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. John 14:1-6 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me." Okay, you got some other people out there. You got some other religions out there. Buddha. No, Buddha can't get you saved. How about Confucius? Can't get you saved. No, Jesus is the only name. If God created the heavens and the earth and put man on it, created man, you are born of God. You're made in the image and likeness of God. He's the only one that can save you. What are these other religions? They're lies from the pit, and they're totally untrue. They're absolute, total lies. There is no... Okay. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other." No salvation in any other. "There is no other name under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved." No other way. There's no other way. You say, "Well, you're exclusive. You're, you know." No, you got to come the way of the cross. You got to come to Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can save you. He's the one that died. He's the one that took your sins and paid for the penalty of sin on the cross. He's the only one that did that. And so that was so that he could give you the, offer you the free gift of eternal life, hallelujah, so that you could become a child of the King, free from all the sin and all that stuff that you once had. And it, the Bible says, as deep as the deepest sea, it's gone forever. As far as the east is from the west, you know, so far has it removed our transgressions from us. So there's only one way. There's no other religion, no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. And I'm sorry if that's exclusive, but that's the Word of God. Hallelujah. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son." This life is in His Son. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So, the Bible's pretty clear. He who has the Son has life. If you've invited Him into your heart, hallelujah, and you've made Him Lord over your life, you're in Him, hallelujah. You have life. You have His life, hallelujah. There's no other way that you're going to get to heaven. No other way that you can make it up there except through Jesus Christ, hallelujah. So he that has the Son has life. If you don't have the Son, if He's not living in you, if He's not walking with you, sorry, it's too bad. You've missed out. All other religions are falsehoods. They're a lie from the pit. You can believe that. Revelation 22, verses 10 to 15. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. I'll tell you, people, the time of the Lord is at hand. It's coming very soon. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. I'll tell you something, when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ are rise up, there will be no more opportunity for you. When the door is closed, it was like the ark that was built. And Noah and his family got on there. It said, God shut the door. And there was no one else that could get in. It was too late. They missed out. And we don't want to miss out. Hallelujah. We don't want to miss out. And if you're filthy, you're going to be filthy still. If you're righteous and holy, you're going to be righteous and holy still. You'll go to be with the Lord. And so when that time comes, if you're not ready, you're going to be in deep trouble. Deep trouble. There won't be no more change. We talked about the dead. The dead don't have time to change anything of that. You know, people can die real quick. They can have a wreck, and that's the end of it. You know, they're gone. And they don't have a chance again to make a turn to God. So we need to be ready at all times. We need to be looking. Jesus said, looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. We need to look to Him. We need to walk with Him. We need to be in constant communication with Him. We need to live for Him. We need to do what He's asked us to do. He has a plan and a purpose for every one of us. Hallelujah. He's got works for us to do. Not the works that's going to get you saved. No, but these are works for the glory of God. Because you have to be saved first before you can do the works. Okay? In verse 12, there he says, 22:12, he said, behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. So you see, even if we start out late, if you start serving God and start doing what God wants you to do now, you'll be rewarded for that. Hallelujah. Maybe you won't have as much reward as somebody that's lived for God all their lives and you know, and has really been fruitful in what they've been doing. But you will have a reward. And we don't want to be like those that get up there and all their works are burned up and there's nothing left. It says, yet they got saved, but just barely. They just barely got saved. They're in the door. They're in heaven. But they're going to be really sad in that day because they won't have any reward up there. It'll still be better than going the other way. He said, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Because outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexual immoral and murderers and idolaters. And whoever loves and practices a lie, they'll never make it. They'll never make it. So there you have the questions. Where will you spend eternity? And what will you do with Jesus? I think they're very, very important questions. And that's something that we need to know and understand because they're going to affect you for all eternity. Forever and forever and forever and forever. I prefer to have the blessings of God forever and forever and forever. What joys are going to be? Do you know what the new Jerusalem's like? This is a city that's built for square. It's 1,400 miles long. It's 1,400 miles wide. It's 1,400 miles high. And the walls are 216 feet thick. And it has 12 gates into it, made out of single pearls. And it says the gates are open always because the Lamb and and God and the Lamb and everything are the light. They won't need the sun anymore or anything. There's going to be mansions in there, and only God's people are going to be in that place. Hallelujah. Think about 1,400 miles long. That's a long ways. And this thing's coming down on the earth, on the new heavens and the new earth. And you think about, so three gates in 1,400 miles. That's big. You know, he's made this big enough for all of those that love him. He has a mansion in there built for his people. And it's going to be absolutely glorious. I don't know about you. I want to live for him for eternity. I want to praise him for eternity and thank him for what he's done in my life, for digging me out of the cesspool of life that I was in and the things that I went through and brought me into his kingdom. Because it was God who sought me out. I didn't seek him out. He sought me out. And every one of you are here tonight. You're here because God sought you out and brought you to this very place. Hallelujah. And so I want to live for him forever and forever and forever. So then I ask the question, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Okay, I told you some things about hell. I think most of us here are probably all in right standing with God. Okay, so I said, well, why did they have to bring out all that sordid stuff, all that garbage and everything? That's terrible, terrible stuff. Well, maybe that'll help us to recognize that the people out there in the world that haven't heard the gospel, that's where they will end up, unless they hear the gospel and turn their lives. So that should be an incentive for us to reach out, to be faithful to witness and to tell. You know, God will give us divine appointments. He will bring us to people who are hungry and are ready. The Bible said that the Father is always working, and Jesus said, and I work. He's always working. He was working when Jesus was here. He was up here working on something, and he guided Jesus to come over here. And he got there just at the right time. He was there for the woman at the well. Just the right time. The Father was working and doing it. He was the one that was bringing all that together. And the Father is at work doing stuff, and he's preparing people's hearts, hallelujah, for divine appointments to bring you and I to those places to talk to those people. He's providing those things. And he gives us then the ability to share our testimony with them and to enable them, bring them into the kingdom. Hallelujah. And somebody told me about witnessing one time. Don't be discouraged. You know, you can talk to somebody, you know, and they don't give their hearts to them. And you'd be all discouraged. Oh, man, you know, I just feel so terrible because I talked to them and they didn't come to me. But, you know, the Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept. You know, I didn't come to the Lord the very first time somebody talked to me. The Lord had to work on my life quite a bit. But if you are successful in bringing a person one step closer, and then somebody else will come along and bring them one step closer, and there'll be a day coming when they'll make their decision for Christ, and they'll turn to him. And it will be a result of several people. There's very, very few people in the world that got saved just because of one person. No, somebody prayed for them. There was a grandmother that prayed, or a mother that prayed, or a friend that prayed, or something. There was something that was going on. And then the final result came there, and they were saved. I wouldn't be here tonight, up here, doing this, if it wasn't for my mother's prayers. I was headed the wrong direction, man. I was headed the wrong direction. And it was my mother's prayers that turned me eventually and got my attention, God got a hold of me. And one day I was just driving down the road with a buddy of mine and everything, and we were going to go out and chase some girls down in Ballard. You know, and we come by and, oh, here's the tent sitting up right here. You know, so, oh, we just thought, well, let's go in there and see what's going on. And it was an evangelist from Europe that was Willard Candlin that was preaching at this tent. And so him and I went on in. We sat down in the back seat, you know, and listened to the message and everything. And then he was getting to the altar call. And him and I, man, we were getting ready to get out of there. And there's this little old lady come up and grabbed us both by the arm. And he said, young fellas, don't you think you need to get up and get saved? And she led us up to the altar. Hallelujah. Now see, you could be that person that will grab somebody by the arm. Don't you think you need to be saved? You know? And she brought us up to the altar. And as a result, both of our lives were changed from that point on. We both got baptized in water. We gave our heart to the Lord. We got filled with the Holy Spirit at some point shortly after. And, you know, our lives were changed. Hallelujah. God has a place. God has people for you and me. And we need to be open and in tune with the Lord. Because the Father's always at work. Jesus is at work. And if we'll follow the leading of the Spirit, and just going around, maybe at Walmart or wherever, you go along and just sense something. Ooh, I sense something here. Go talk. I remember a minister experiencing the presence of God, experiencing God, the guy that wrote that book. He said, if you're looking out, praying and everything, and you see it looks like God might be working over somewhere, He's given you the opportunity to go and get involved in that work. He wouldn't be showing you that unless there's something there. And so we need to keep our eyes open for that. And think about eternity. Eternity. How terrible it would be for people to go into eternity without God. Think about that. And for sure, we want our lives to be lined up with God. Very, very important. Father, we look to you tonight. Lord, I pray that every single one here in this building, Lord, is in right standing with you. I pray, God, that your word will penetrate our hearts and our lives. And at the very least, Lord, it will help us, Lord, to understand the lost out there and how lost they really are and how terrible it's going to be for them if they don't come into the kingdom. I pray you'll give us, Lord, your heart, your spirit, your desire, God, to win people for you. Lord, that we might make a difference on something that would make a difference, Lord, in some person. And I remember, Lord, about the story about a big storm that came in and washed a whole bunch of starfish up on the beach. And somebody was going out there and picking them up and throwing them one after another back into the water. And somebody came up and asked them, what good? They're all... He picked up another one, threw it in, and said it made a difference for that one. And I'll tell you something, it'll make a difference for that one. It doesn't make a difference if we can't reach the whole world, but we can reach somebody. And that if we can reach that one person, it'll make a difference to them. Hallelujah. And so, God, help us. Help us, Lord, to know and to understand and walk with you in such a way, Lord, that we can make a difference, Lord, in somebody's life and cause them to turn to you. God, minister, I pray to your people. Have your way this night. I pray the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, would give us that power and that dynamic, Lord, that we need, Lord, in our lives. You said that when we received the Holy Spirit, that we would be empowered by you. We would receive the power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to you, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We would be empowered by the power of your Holy Spirit. So I pray, God, that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit, hallelujah, and accomplish your purpose, Lord, in our lives. We love you and praise you and thank you, Lord, and we commit our ways into your hands. We ask, Lord, that you'd go with each person here this night. I pray each life would be changed this night by the power of your Holy Spirit, and let your will be done. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.